Bromwell. My wife said about you, Bromwell, you weren't dancing.
I wasn't.
Well, she said, I did notice that because my mind was elsewhere, but... Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. We're here because of the mercies of God. We're alive because of the mercies of God. Ill health or bad health, we're here for the mercies because of the mercies of God. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season, for it's a reminder of your Son and the supernatural. God, we thank you. Lord, we ask you now, just come upon us powerfully. I've got an advantage because you're looking at me, but I'm looking through the glass doors. I've just seen somebody running by. And when I see people running, I think, oh, to be young again. But I also think there's a world out there. And this isn't a criticism of you. When I say I'm just longing to see this place filled of people who will be seeking God. Father, I ask you to save people in the Greenwich area. We sang this song when God says yes. So what was it?
Yes.
Please stand for a minute. I'm not going to ask you to sing it. Otherwise, I'm going to have to sing it and dance it in front of you. I want you to do something, because you're expressive in this church. I want you to just face different directions and just say, Jesus, say yes. Will you do that? Thinking of people, Jesus, say yes. Go on, keep doing it. Jesus, say yes. Jesus, say yes. Jesus, say yes. Yes. And just say, Jesus, we believe you. And Jesus, we're expecting you to demonstrate your saving power. Amen. Right, thank you. I had to get that off my chest, out of my spirit. Let me just say one thing about money. When we started our deliberations to build things in Bracknell, we also went and asked people for help and never got it. In fact, we got a little bit, but it was derisory. I remember an elder saying to me, Ben, just don't ask people to pay your bills because they're not going to. But I had faith for it. Well, it never happened. And I just felt, God, then you do it. God can do it. I tell you, what I found is that God moved people to give us money. You know the story that God moved a man to walk in on our building, give us £1 million. Well, he left us his estate, which was nearly £1 million. And, you know, God's no fool. And we can say, we do this and we do that and we write to these people. And God says, I'll do it my way. So just don't get disheartened. Just say, okay, God, you know best. Give us the money. I'd encourage you, just keep praying every week. God, send us more money. Just don't think who's going to give it. Are they tithing? Don't get into that. Just say, God, just send us more money. And God, if you keep me going, I'll be there when you start pouring it in. And not everybody's happy with this, of course. I'm taking up my preaching time now. Not everybody's happy with it. And last week I was out walking with a guy in my road. He goes to church, our church. And we're right out in the country. And suddenly, I must have come from another footpath or somewhere, this fellow emerges. And I recognize him. He used to be in our church. But he left. He and his wife and daughter left because of the money issue. And he wrote me a long letter. People write you long letters when they leave. And I always used to say, and I say it with definite affirmation these days, most people don't know why they leave, but they think they'll let you know why they think they know why they leave. And this guy wrote me this letter, a long letter, but I remember a phrase in it. He said, "You're always on about money." And he said, "Where do you get in the Bible that money is the key to growth?" Well, I was on a winner because I'd never said that because I never believed it. So I wrote back to him very tenderly and I said to him, "You can listen to all the tapes that are available. You will never hear me saying money is the key to growth because I've never said it. But I have said money is a key to growth. It is a key to growth." Well, this guy, he walks right across a path, and that's the first thing I think of when I see him. You know, kind of people say things that you don't like or something. When you next see him shopping, you think, I'll avoid them. I'll go around the pillar. Well, I couldn't avoid him. Bang. And the thing is, I couldn't remember his name. I can remember what he said. And Ken Jones, who was with me, called the guy by his name. Let's call him Fred. Hello, Fred, and even used his surname. And I immediately remembered him and his wife's name. And I said, hello, you know. And so I said, hello. And I said, how is your wife? And he said, oh, thank you for asking. She's doing okay. And my face must have registered. He said, you know, she's just been diagnosed with cancer. And the spirit released in me. Because I've got a background of that. So I said, do you mind if I pray for you? And I'm all over him. And I'm saying to him, I spoke to his wife by name. Let's call her Frida. She wasn't there. You can speak to people in their absence. And I'm saying, Frida, I curse the thing that's in you, in Jesus' name, that's trying to kill you. I curse it in Jesus' name. I don't know what he thought. He's standing there. And I thought, it was just a God moment. It was so exciting. And then I'm praying for him. And then I said, by the way, my wife was diagnosed with cancer 6.5 years ago. I'm very sorry. I said, don't worry about it. I said, God's in charge. And she's still going. And so I'm just praying for her. Well, all I'm saying is, you know, even when people leave you, you have great opportunities to minister to them. And he goes out to my preaching. That's all right. We're not the only people who have the mind of God or the will of God, are we? Only in Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily, so he can go to another church and get blessed. But I thought about that, and I thought, oh yes, God, it's amazing what you can do. God can give the money. And if it takes it in stages, it's a bit more expensive. Don't worry about that. Take it in stages. I'll give you a little subtle thought, because in the next stage, there may be a few more other people joining. And they can help in the giving. And then, well, that's reality, isn't it? And then there's the next stage, and you have a few more people joining. Now, of course, in Bracknell, when we've just had a gift here for £200,000 that came in, well, there's 1,200 people. I didn't have that when I was asking for 4 million or 3 million. You think, oh, you're a lucky old fella. Anyway, listen, God will do it. God will do it. Let's pray. You've already prayed this. But all the seeds that were sown yesterday, I mean Lewisham, I think, oh God. Do you know there are people going around there? We don't know how many people, well, we all know they need God, but there are people there, God's already softened their hearts and they hear something. They'll never come up and tell you. But some of them will get by, baptized in another church and say, God first spoke to me when I was shopping in Lewisham on Christmas 2016. God spoke to me. I remember a guy being baptized in Bracknell and saying that very thing. They came from Birmingham. I was in Birmingham. And this fellow was preaching in the open air, and God spoke to me. Years later, this guy gets baptized in Bracknell. I guarantee that the guy who spoke in the open air knows nothing about it. Father, we ask you, for Jesus' sake, please save men and women and boys and girls, all the people who heard the singing and contributed or tried to avoid contributing. We say, oh God, we ask you, we want Jesus to be glorified and people's lives to be saved. And we believe your word when you say you shall reap what you sow. So folks, let's not ever get downcast. We say, we'll keep on believing you. I every time I come here and worship, and I think, oh God, when are you going to fill the building? Fill it in my lifetime. So God, you better be in a hurry. So exciting. Seriously, it is exciting to be here. I'm privileged to be here. Privileged to talk about God, isn't it? I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 9. Now, it's 11:45 by the clock. What's the time for finishing? What? Well, I won't be here this year again, will I? So I may as well give you 2 hours. Yes. Yes. I'm sorry. Did you hear what Gideon said? He said Africa. I mean, it's so funny because when Alice was saying about coming on time, I'm thinking you better believe in miracles. That's terrible. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 9. I'm so abusive, aren't I? If you take that out of me, it'd be terrible. Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Believe it or not, this is a Christmas reading. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. I want to apply that to money. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. You will do your sponsored walks, you will do your singing, you will do your writing, but the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. Amen. Now, listen very briefly, because I want to talk on this passage. Let me give you the background. Isaiah is a prophet. He lived, listen to this, it's amazing. He lived 700 years before Jesus hit the ground running. Or at least, came out of the womb. 200 years before Isaiah was born, the nation with which he is identified, namely Judah, had been part of a much bigger nation called Israel. Israel had 3 kings. I'm just giving you the context for what we've just read. Israel had 3 kings. Who was the first one? Saul. He was a bad egg. We're all bad eggs, one way or another. Yes or no? We're not meant to be, but we are. Even when we're born again and baptized in the Spirit, there's a bit of bad egg in us. Saul. Then David. And then David's son, Solomon. Now, David wasn't totally a good egg, was he? Doesn't that give us hope? It's the mercies of God. And then Solomon. He starts well. He finished poorly. There's a bit of bad egg in him. And when he died, he like wrote a will. I don't say seriously he wrote a will, but two of his many sons argued over the will. Tragic. And an individual squabble became a family squabble. And it became a tribal squabble. And in the end, it became a national squabble. And in the end, there was civil war. And in the end, it split north and south. There was this big nation to the north, because it had more tribes, and this tiddly nation to the south, because it had a few tribes. Israel to the north, Judah to the south, and all this happened 200 years before Isaiah comes on the scene. Listen, don't get bogged down in your little bit of history. God does big things before we were born and big things after we've gone. And, you know, none of us contributed, as far as I'm aware, a thing to this building. For example, big things are happening before you were a blush in your mother's cheek and a twinkle in your father's eye. So, and here's Isaiah. And more than that, Isaiah, you see, he's prophesying into an incredible social upheaval. Well, of course he is. A wonderful nation that had the hand of God on it now is split. And 200 years before Isaiah comes along, the north gets obliterated because from the east comes Assyrians, yes. And they gobble the place up and they deport the people, they take off the cream and so on. It's what has gone on in our lifetime. Talking about the Second World War. But he is now saying, you're going to suffer in the south. That's what he's talking about in stuff before in chapter 9. I mean, it's just amazing. And they are, those who could understand it, they are bewildered. Now, this is part of our history of Christmas. We're part of it. It's so good to have a huge perspective, because when you have a huge perspective and you realize, hey, my life is about, it's about God, and he's written history, and I'm just a little person. It's not that I'm insignificant, because he loves me deeply and he gave Jesus for me, but I'm tiny. And listen, and when you're like that, you think, it saves us from defending the wrong legacy. It saves us from fighting for ourselves as if we are the colossus in life. You're so important, but that doesn't make you the colossus in life. God Almighty is that, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now let me put a question to you. I'd love you to answer it, but the time would really go. I said, Isaiah was preaching and prophesying into into social upheaval. Now, what produced the social upheaval? You can answer it. Go on, what produced the social upheaval? Disobedience? Pardon? Greed? Yes, dissatisfaction. Well, listen, all that's right. But I'm going to use a biblical word. You've used it in a different way. Sin. Sin always produces social upheaval. And actually, the mother of all sins is unbelief. And so, what goes on, that this incredible nation that had the blessing of God down the hundreds of years, and then there's a split. The nation's peopled with people who, they don't care a rap about God. They're immoral. They are greedy. They exploit the poor. They exploit the defenseless. They, they, They tread on the weak. It's just thoroughly awful. Listen, any nation where people cease to believe in God produces social upheaval. We are living, are we not, in days of horrible social upheaval. And you see it all the time. You can't go out at night in the dark. Why? Well, because it's not safe. It's part of social upheaval. God never meant that for us. All the stuff that's come to the fore about immorality in the football arena. That's horrendous, isn't it? Listen, any immorality of any description is a result of unbelief. Because God says, it's this way. Oh no, we do it this way. And all sin, all unbelief produces social upheaval. It produces social upheaval in us personally. I find that when I'm not right with God, my mind begins to get destabilized. My emotions begin to become vulnerable. When I'm not right with God, when I'm doing it my way, and when I find this in my own experience, when I'm just sauntering around in unbelief, and you find that about money. Listen, let me tell you, anybody who doesn't believe what God has to say about money, they enter into personal upheaval. It's called things like, they become mean. They become cynical. They think that everybody else is out to get money because that's how their minds think. And in the end, they get into debt. I'm not against such people. All I'm telling you is unbelief produces social upheaval. And Isaiah, he's preaching into social upheaval big time. I want to ask you another question, because this is important for you and for me. How did Isaiah become so influential? Because there's many prophets around and nobody listened to them. And there are many Christians around. Do you get the feeling nobody listens to us? Isn't it amazing that way back in history, I'm talking biblical history, God raised up a man who wasn't a believer called Cyrus. And one day God said, I don't know how he said it. I imagine Cyrus waking up one morning, you know, thinking, oh, the sun's shining. And God's saying, I want you to let the Israelites go back home. That is historical fact. It's incredible. But how on earth did Cyrus do that? Because he had a momentary encounter with God. And if you ask the questions I'm asking, how did Isaiah get so head and shoulders above all the other prophets? Because he had an amazing encounter with God. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. It says this, he has a vision, and he sees angels flying around, or seraphims, and he looks at them, and he says, he verbalizes this, he said, I feel utterly unclean. My lips are unclean. I'm aware I'm amongst people who are unclean. And one of the seraphims, he had this vision of an altar with coals on it, and took coals with the tongs and touched Isaiah's lips. And Isaiah became influential because he saw God, he heard God, he felt his holiness, and he responded to the call of God. And he becomes like a giant and influential in a society that was racing to hell. Folks, let's pay the price, because God will still let us see him. God will still let us hear him. God will still let us feel his holiness. I'd say, let's pay the price, because we want this place full, because we want people to be full of God. There is a price to be paid. And we just say, God, I want to encounter you. Because unless we encounter God in secret, we will never be influential in public. There is a cost to it. Didn't I preach recently here about dying to self? That's part of the cost. And is Isaiah, he's dying to self. He said, I feel awful. I feel bad. I feel unclean. God says, I'll make you clean. And if you feel unclean at this moment, let me tell you, God will make you clean. God's in the business of making us clean. God's in the business of pouring mercy on us. God's in the business of saying to us, I can resurrect your lifestyle. Hey, what was his message? Hey, what was Isaiah's message? Now, it's in the text in Isaiah 9. Can we have Isaiah 9 up, the first part again? What was his message? Yes, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. That is true. You know what I'm going to say? It's just not the word I'm looking for. I'll give you a clue. It's a one-word message. Now, he's speaking to people. He's told them, you're a rotten lot. You know, and he's saying, you're going to suffer for what's going on. You may as well face it. It's a time of social upheaval, family upheaval. Isaiah comes with an incredible message. Can we have a look at verse 1, please? I'll give you the word. Nevertheless. It's a great word, isn't it? You know, Isaiah is saying this. You're in a mess, nevertheless. You know, we're in the minority in this country because we are, and we're abused. You don't have to be on the defensive to say that. It's reality. People don't want it, you know, we don't want any carol singing. And God comes on and says, part of your message is this, nevertheless. Money hasn't come in as fast as we want it. Listen to this, nevertheless. This is what Isaiah is on about at this moment. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. And he's talking about the past, if you read up the chapters up to this, and he's talking about the future, and they wouldn't have a clue what he's on about. But he's saying, nevertheless, there's coming a time where God will demonstrate his presence yet again. You can put it this way. Instead of the word nevertheless, you can say God's in charge. Life can be redeemed. Folks, if you feel your life at the moment, if you feel your life, your lifestyle, your secret life, or your family life, or your work life, or your life with your neighbors, or even life in this church, if you feel, you know, it's just one upheaval, my message to you is this, nevertheless, God is in charge. And that was the message Isaiah had. It's never changed because it's God's message, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can say to one another, exhort one another, prophesy over one another, preach to one another, encourage one another. Nevertheless, I'm ill, I'm dying. Nevertheless, I'm old in a country and churches of ageism. Nevertheless, I feel I'm kicked into touch. Nevertheless. That's the message. It's the answer. It's God's answer to the social upheaval for Isaiah's contemporaries. Let me ask you another question. What is our response to the message that unbelief kills, but nevertheless? Well, look at verse 6. I think it's verse 6. No, it isn't. It's verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. Now, this is a prophetic statement. It hadn't happened, but he's prophesying this. And then he switches from future to present, and he says, they rejoice before you. Listen, let me say this. We need more than a meager response to the grace of God. Now, I'd say it was the word that rejoiced that got a hold of me here, because I tell you, the great temptation for you and me as Christians is, again, to walk around I put my hands in my pockets to just illustrate. You know, life is bad, the social upheaval, God's supposed to be in charge. Well, he is in charge and all that. And the pastor says, give your money and come to the prayer meetings and believe God. Yeah, well, yeah. And at work and say, are you a Christian? Yes, I am a Christian. Are you one of those born-again people? Yes. Will I go to a different sort of church? Yeah, well, all churches are the same and all that. And listen, it's a meager response to the grace of God. I'm saying, hey, God's going to move with power. Yeah, that's nice. Right? It's a meager response. We've said, God, this is incredible. God, we believe it. We can't wait for it. God, your word says hope deferred makes the heart sick. We're feeling sick, but we're still believing. God, will you please deliver the goods? Because we are so excited about you. Because if any man, my wife, husband, children, grandparents, grandchildren, don't believe, I'm believing you. We rejoice in that. It's more than a modicum of, yeah, go to church. What is our response to be? We need more than a meager response to God's grace. And what's more, we have to decide what reading of our experiences we will live by. Because Isaiah's contemporaries, you know, they had to decide what reading of their own experiences they were going to live by. Listen. Those of you who are as old as me, or not quite, you look over your shoulder and you've got a very long road behind you. If you're 20, you've got a 20-year road behind you. If you're 50, you've got a 50. If you're like me, 77, you've got a 77 long road behind you. And you've got to decide what reading of your experience you're going to live by. Are you going to go, it's rubbish. I've been to churches. They're really disappointing. The preacher's hopeless. I've never earned much money. Never been promoted. I've got personal weaknesses. Or you say, it's a road full of God's mercies. It's your choice. How you are going to read your experiences. Isaiah is saying, you're in a terrible mess. Yeah, well, we know our history. Hundreds of years ago, it was much better, but we've drawn the short straw and we're in this real down patch. Listen, 100 years ago, it was much better in the UK. I was born into a tail end of a nation that was seriously godly. And the result was, you could leave your doors open day and night, and nobody would come in and pilfer. You could go out in the dark. Little girls could go out playing. My parents would send a group of us, or my mother, and would let us go marauding all over the place, just come in time for dinner, and again for tea, and nobody worried, will they be sexually assaulted? Or anything. Keep away from rivers that... if you can't swim. But that was a sort of our admonition. So yeah, but not in those days. Well, you've got to decide how you're going to read your experiences. See, Isaiah is saying it's bad news, nevertheless. You know, some of you could say, and I could say, and Mo could say, we remember church meetings where buildings were full of people and the most incredible preaching, great singing and worship, blah, 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 and all that, you say. But now, look, we're in difficult times. Oh, you think, God, I look back over my shoulder and I see your hand again, and your nevertheless means that you have got the habit of intervening in the history of people. Read it like that. You might say, well, it's not happened yet. No, but I'm going to say to you, nevertheless, it's going to happen. Now, if I was 17 and not 77, you say, he's a youngster. He's full of enthusiasm. I want to tell you, I'm an oldie. I'm still full of enthusiasm because God is still in charge. So we have to be careful how we read our experiences. You know, there's another one. Our nation's going to hell. Well, listen, sadly, our nation is going to hell. Fast. And it's accelerating. And that can dominate our reading of our experiences. Or you can say, hey, God's coming round again. Before long, there's going to be another big intervention. And that's actually what Isaiah was saying. If you ask me, why am I so insistent about saying these things to you? Because I'm fed up with people who are not responding well to the grace of God in their lives. And I think, oh, come on, if we don't respond well, the man in the street would say, why should I join you? You're no better than me. I grumble, you grumble. You curse, I curse, you curse. I'm on the fiddle, you appear to be on the fiddle. I oppose authority, you oppose authority. With what quality of life are you offering me? We said, tell you the quality of life. We have this deep certainty that God is in charge and the nevertheless releases in us an attitude of, oh God, it's wonderful to be in your security. But there's another bit to his message. He's not just saying, nevertheless. What's the other bit? Again, in one word. Well, I better give it to you, because time is going. The word for, F-O-R. Verse 6. It is verse 6 this time. For unto us a child is born. Now listen, I'm saying we are living in a colossal mess in our nation. I mean, it is colossal. And it's, I said, it's nothing to do with politics, it's to do with unbelief. And here's Isaiah's message, and he's speaking into a colossal mess in his time. He says, nevertheless, for. Or if you like, because. However, but in the NIV it says for. For unto us a child is born. Let me just give you a word of warning. Don't emphasize us. You know, because I listen to people talking, giving their personal testimonies, and they talk about themselves. The big emphasis is not unto us. Look at me, a child is born. A son is given. But unto us, we're not insignificant, but I'm talking about perspective. Unto us, a child is born. A son is given. The child speaks of humanity. This is Isaiah's message. He's prophesying this 700 years before his fulfillment. Poor old beggars. But they weren't to know that. If he said, by the way, if he knew it himself, by the way, this thing that happened in 700 years' time, there they go. Gosh, where's the hope in that? But let me remind you, and this is what Christmas is about. For unto us a child is born of a virgin, supernaturally conceived, supernatural birth. A woman who never made love, a poor old husband who was drawn in on the deal because God had chosen him. I mean, it's all about the humanity of Jesus. So he says, unto us a child is born. In Isaiah 7, I think it's 14 or something, says, a virgin shall be with child. It's part of the supernatural aspect of our knowing God. Hey, preacher, tell it to people. They don't believe it. We live in a world of a virgin. Even commentators say, well, it doesn't mean a virgin, it means a young woman. Listen, the Bible says a virgin, and a virgin she was. For unto us. But listen, unto us a son is given. I want to say this. When the son was given to us, Jesus Christ, we were beneficiaries of something for which, of which, to which, we never paid anything. Like we're saying about this building. We are beneficiaries of this building. We never paid for it. Well, I don't think you did, you? No. Nobody here was there. Right. So I certainly didn't more when I come here. We are utterly beneficiaries. Now, when it comes to unto us a son is given, we're beneficiaries of the son. He's the son of God. He's the son of David. People say, how can that be? Well, he's the son of God because he was there with God at the beginning. He's the pre-existent Christ. John's gospel now, the writer of John, he does the Christmas narrative in this way. I don't like it this way. I prefer Matthew and Luke, where you get all the little details and it's all exciting. But John says a bit more theologically, in the beginning was the Word. Listen, when he said in the beginning, he's not meaning when Jesus was born. He's talking about in the very beginning, the pre-existent Jesus, before the world is made, because Jesus was at his Father's side when they all said in unison with the Holy Spirit, let there be light and there was light, and let there be water and there was water, and let there be fish in the sea and there was fish in the sea, and let there be sun in the sky and the moon to rule by night. You know, Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. And Isaiah is saying this, you know, unto us a son is given. He is God. He didn't say that, but we know it because we've got the benefit of being thousands of years later. I want you to get stirred up about it, because if we are not stirred up about who Jesus is, the man in the street will never be stirred up about it. And actually, if preachers are not stirred up about it, congregations will be not stirred up about it. A son is given. Let's have a look at some other descriptions. And the government will be on his shoulders. Do you know the incredible thing about God is that you don't have to have the government on your shoulders. Loads of Christians go around and you ask them, how are you? And they say, well, not too bad under the circumstances. Folks, let me tell you, you don't have to carry things. I know you have to make decisions, and I have to make decisions, and you have to provide for your family and so on. But the government is not on our shoulders. You know, Gideon and Irene, you lead this church, but the government isn't on your shoulders. He said, the money isn't coming as fast as we'd like it, but the government isn't on your shoulders. The government is on his shoulders. And you can be concerned about your grandchildren, and you can be concerned about your kids. Are they doing well at school? And you think, are they not? But listen, ultimately, the government is on his shoulders. You see, if you don't believe that, you start going into turmoil. You start getting anxious. You start pressurizing your kids. You start pressurizing your wife. You start pressurizing your husband. You know, if you don't believe that, you start pressurizing your church leaders. You're going to say, hold on. The government is not on my shoulders or their shoulders. The government is on his shoulders. I'd apply that to politics. When the vote, Brexit, in or out or remain, people, I voted out. Ha ha. People are horrified. What? I said, listen, the government's on his shoulders. Because actually, you could vote Tory or Labour or UKIP as a Christian. And the government's on his shoulders. So I don't stress, because I think, did they vote that way? What? Some of my kids said, you're taking our inheritance. I said, work for it. I did. I was outraged when they said that to my own man. I said, jolly work for it. I had to work for my inheritance. I did, because my parents had 10 children. They left nothing. Better not go down that level. But listen, the government is on his shoulders. See, unbelief will make us think, it's up to me 100%. It's not. It's up to God. But we've got to do things. But what about this one? It's all part of the Son's given. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, listen, don't get twisted by, is it two descriptions? Is it saying he will be called Wonderful and he will be called Counselor? Or will he be called Wonderful Counselor? It's totally irrelevant. But I want to talk to you about him being the counselor. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Now, we don't live like that because we go to other people for counsel. Now, sometimes you have to go to other people for counsel. But you see, many people, well, I'm going to tell you, unbelief has put incredible pressure on the NHS. It's not a political decision alone. Because people think, I'm in need, I need a counselor, I'll go and see the doctor. You might think, you're really odd. I think you're odd. And the NHS is overrun by hordes of people coming. They don't need the doctor often. They need a counselor. Do you agree with that? And the counselor is Jesus. And it's not only the NHS and A&E. It's pastors. People used to come to me and I said to them, don't, why you come to me? I'm not God. But, you know, we need to see the senior pastor. People have said that. We need to see an elder. Our senior pastor, he's hopeless. He never satisfies us. And our elders don't satisfy us. Let me tell you, your elders and senior pastors are not meant to satisfy you. Women used to come to me when I was leading the church, say, my husband doesn't satisfy me. She wasn't talking about sex either. She was saying that he just doesn't wholly understand me. Do you realize a woman's husband is incapable of wholly understanding a woman? And not because women are so made, you think, how do they think? It's got nothing to do with that. It's to do with only in the Godhead, only in Jesus did the Godhead dwell fully. Do you know why? Because Jesus is a supernatural counselor with supernatural counsel. It's incredible. And before you ever start running to other people, I beg you, run to the supernatural counselor, Jesus, and say, oh, Jesus, I'm absolutely in turmoil about this. Please, can you talk to me? Listen, we do need counselors because the Bible says in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. But it's when you go to a counselor's, I would never make a decision these days without taking counsel from other people. It's not because I'm bereft of knowledge. It's that I just don't trust my own judgment. And I need to ask people, what do you think? I'm thinking of doing this. But the part of the Isaiah message is this. Unto us a son is given. He is wonderful. He is a counselor. I'm really sad for people who don't believe. No wonder they make terrible mistakes. No wonder they don't know the end from the beginning. No wonder they say, can somebody help me? No wonder they start blaming everybody because they don't know this person who can give them godly counsel. Folks, we need to make sure that when we celebrate and when we socialize over Christmas, that we give one another godly counsel. We need to know that. Otherwise, we can be spewing all types of darkness into people's minds and emotions. Is there anything else there? Everlasting Father. Listen. Jesus is our everlasting Father. Do you know, I was always amazed that people were broken on the issue of their earthly father. Now, I'm not demeaning that, and I'll tell you why. And Mo knows the truth of this. When she married me, she got to know about my father. I'll put it gently. He was a horror show. I tell her, he was a nasty bit of goods. If you disagreed with him, don't be within range of his arm and his fist, because you might get it straight in the face. It's true. But what I couldn't understand was so many people blame their fathers for their state today. Christians. Yes, I could believe that, but if you only knew the father I had. Folks, I want to say to you, Jesus is your everlasting father. He's your eternal father. Listen, I'm not demeaning, but all I want to say is this. The devil, who's a clever old dick, is he not? He will so persuade us and lie to us and say in the end, you can't respond to the grace of God because you know what your father was like, you know what your mother was like, you know what your auntie said to you and did to you when you were growing up. And I want to declare over and above that, Isaiah is saying, unto us a son is given. He is an everlasting father. He trumps every earthly father you've ever known. He trumps a multiplicity of fathers. He trumps anything that's a problem because he is the everlasting father. Amen. To deny that, you demean yourself. You don't demean God. He's still the everlasting father. You deny it, you demean yourself. You cut yourself off from this incredible Christmas message. Jesus, listen, you know this. I'm reminding you, don't drool over little Jesus. You know, and you take your kids to school. He was a shepherd last year, but he's Jesus this year. She was a shepherd last year, but my little angel, she's Mary this year. It's a much bigger deal than that. You know that. Say it to people who don't know it. Just one or two, and I'll finish. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no... Oh, he's the Prince of Peace. Unbelief destabilizes peace. Unbelief robs us of our peace. Belief opens the door to peace in our lives. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Do you know what that means? When you die, it's not you're in with a shout, will I go to heaven or may I go to hell? Listen, if you're in Christ, when you die, there'll be no end to our relationship with God. Establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. You know, there's terrible injustice in our nation. Jesus is the answer to it. I know that's put too simply. You say, it's so complicated. Yes, I know, because sin complicates things. It's so complicated. So much needs unraveling. But I can still say it in stark terms. Jesus is the answer to the social upheaval that in days in which we're living, because he can bring peace. He can unravel things. He can make a way out of no way. He can make our rough paths straight. And he can dispense righteousness. The reason why there is so much injustice in the nation, let me tell you, in case you've been deluded, it's not about politics, essentially. It's about belief or unbelief. Where there is belief, justice and righteousness begins to reign. And we have to preach it and say, let it reign. Let righteousness reign. Let justice reign. But unbelief is anti-justice and righteousness. And finally, the zeal of the Lord will do it. Because you might say, Ben, how on earth is our nation going to change? Well, the zeal of the Lord will do it. Listen, I won't do it. I can only be a bit of a mouthpiece and tell you the little bit that I know and tell you it in such a faltering way. But I want to declare this. The zeal of the Lord will bring it to pass. I'm not just talking about money coming into this church. I'm talking about peace coming into your life. I'm talking about peace coming into your neighbor's life. I'm talking about justice on the streets again. I'm talking about righteousness. I'm talking about MPs and prime ministers and all that speaking with a clarity that exudes life and light rather than all the duplicity that we hear. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I just want to say this. Would you respond and say, God, I'll read my life correctly. You are in charge. All your history, your children, all broken marriages and all that, we say, I'll read my experiences correctly. Lord, I declare that you are in charge. Would you say that with me? I declare that you are in charge. I'll count 2, 3, and we'll say it together, okay? 2, 3. I declare that you are in charge. Thank you. Amen.